blessed by your ministry and words of encouragement at that time. And since our fall Bible conference started on Thursday night, again, it's been a time of blessing and edification from the Word, as Don has brought that. And this morning, for Sunday school, we decided to have a Q&A. For those that have been attending the conference, maybe you have some questions have been raised over the passages and some of the material that we've been covering. Feel at liberty this morning to ask questions concerning prayer. And if we don't have a full hour or time devoted to answering questions, then Don does have a message prepared for this morning. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing our great need, recognizing our need of your sustaining grace and your daily mercies. We need the strength and the power of your indwelling Spirit. Father, help us through the ministry of your Spirit to persevere through the trials and tribulations and the adversities of this life that we face. Help us to realize and find comfort in the great truth and promise that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never leave nor forsake us, that he is always faithful even when we are unfaithful, that he clings tightly to us and nothing can separate us from his love. We need this truth to impact our thinking and our minds, to bring us hope and encouragement in times of difficulty. And Father, through this conference and through your servant, Don, we pray this morning that we would see the great resource that we have in prayer, that we are praying to the Almighty who can do all things, the Almighty who no man can thwart his purpose, the Almighty who has determined the beginning and the end and has appointed all things. The sparrow cannot fall to the ground apart from his divine sovereignty. We pray that we would find hope and encouragement in that truth in times that we face uncertainty, when our faith is weak, when we doubt your goodness, we doubt your mercy and your grace and your awareness that we even exist, that we pray to a God who knows all things, controls all things. He is a God who is working out every event through his providence in our lives for our ultimate good and for the glory of his Son. And we ask this morning that Christ would be praised and exalted among your people. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, I'll start with a question. As Don comes up here, one I've been thinking about. And I think this is a common question among most believers. At least I'll speak for myself. And that is, when I read autobiographies or biographies about people like Mueller, and I find he's a great man of prayer that could spend hours in prayer, and I struggle to stay concentrated for a few minutes, if that. And if you could address that, why is prayer such a difficult part of the Christian's daily life, to find time to really commit ourselves to that? And I think most Christians, at least the ones I've talked to, and again from my own life, find that's a point of struggle, that the mind quickly drifts away and lose that sense of awe that we are speaking to the Almighty, that we are before the throne of grace based upon the righteousness of his Son. And any words of encouragement or not add another list of things to do, the 10-step process, I think most of us have tried that, but I guess this is an age-old problem, but maybe you have some insider wisdom that could encourage us this morning along those lines. Okay. So that'll get you started.
Well, thank you very much, and I want to thank you very much. We've had a wonderful time here at the conference. It's gone by very, very quickly, and want to thank you for your kind attentiveness. I was telling somebody earlier, if I preached this long at my church, I'd be fired. But you've been very kind and gracious. Obviously, we're dealing here with mystery in terms of prayer. And really, all of the Christian life is supernatural. It's miraculous. There's nothing about the Christian life that is humanly possible. And we need to understand that. If you're a believer this morning, you are a miracle. You are a work of divine power. Your existence is as radical as Isaac's existence, with a barren father, with a barren mother, and yet a child is produced. And that child is produced by a word of promise, and obviously by the Spirit of God. And so the Christian life is not finding, you know, what are the 10 secrets to prayer, what are the 5 most successful principles of managing Coca-Cola or McDonald's, and we incorporate them into the Christian life. The Christian life is supernatural. We live in a fallen world that is not a friend of grace. We have an archenemy who seeks to snatch the word from the soil of our souls as soon as it is planted. We, as I mentioned the other day, have within us terrorists who would seek to destroy us, the flesh. And so the Christian life is a constant battle. Now, God gives us times of great communion and sweetness with Him, but much of the Christian life is lived out in the context, as I've tried to stress this weekend, lived in the context of the real world, of a fallen world, not a Disneyland world where things are touched and everything, you know, the brown grass turns green and the frog turns into a prince and all of these things. God leaves pretty well everything the way it is. And in the midst of the barrenness of it, He produces new life. And He produces believers. And we live out our lives in the context of a fallen, cursed world. And yet we do so supernaturally by the Spirit of Christ. I think there's several things to say about prayer. I believe men like George Mueller, and it's not a cop-out, were given the gift of faith, beyond the normal gift of faith. And of course, it's not a normal gift. It's a gift of the Spirit to be able to believe, to live by faith. But it seems to me from Corinthians that there is this gift of faith that God has given to certain people. And it seems like his life was a litany of answered prayer. My life is mostly a litany of seemingly unanswered prayer. And so I think we need to be careful when we read the stories of the saints, and we should. I hope you love good biographies. But we need to be careful that good biographies don't discourage us, because they're selective in what's being written. They obviously want to promote the glory of God. But George Mueller or Charles Spurgeon or John Calvin or whoever it would be, if they were alive, they'd look at the book and say, I don't think you got the right guy here. They would tell you of their struggles and their unbelief and their ups and downs. And so we have to be careful in reading Christian biographies that we aren't discouraged by the great saints. They're not going to write a biography about me. They write a biography about someone who's been apparently very successful in the kingdom. And again, that's encouraging, but it can be very discouraging. I think another thing we need to understand is that prayer to me is more a lifestyle than, and I know our first session was on quality time with the Lord, having a devotional time, being alone with God. But I think we have to be careful that we don't make it legalistic, we don't make rules. And I think the truth is most believers, in fact I would say all believers, are praying a lot more than they think they are. And they are having communion and fellowship and conversation with God really throughout their day. And the older I get, maybe partly because I'm getting older, but I'll literally be woken up in the middle of the night to pray for somebody, and somebody I haven't even thought about for quite a while. I don't know if you have that experience. As you go through your day, I think you're increasingly conscious of the presence of God and praying to God and praising Him and thanking Him, even if it's just, you know, a quick thank you for a green light on the way to church. Thanking the Lord just for common kindnesses and graces that He gives us often through other people. So I think we pray a lot more than we think we do. I think we have a lot more answer to prayer than we think we do. But we have to remember that everything we do as a Christian is by faith, and we pray by faith. In my devotions this morning, I'm in Hebrews, and I was reading through Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And what was interesting at the end of all these by faiths is that, and they all died not receiving. And we have to remember that faith is the evidence and the certainty and the surety of things not seen. A lot more of our prayers are being answered than we see. And I'm convinced when we get to heaven, we will see that our prayer life has been a lot more successful than we thought it was. Now, in saying that, prayer is hard work. It's heart work. This world is not a place that is conducive to prayer. It is not a contemplative age. It's a very busy age, especially in our part of the world. And we need to do the hard work. It's just like we need to do the hard work of spending quality time with our wife or our husband. It just isn't going to happen, especially if you have 3 or 4 or 6 or 8 kids and got a bunch of grandchildren, work, and all the other things. It takes the discipline of making this a priority, of pursuing God. Don Whitney has some excellent stuff on the disciplines of the Christian life. And so I think it's a combination of those things. We're not to be discouraged, but we're not to be kind of lackadaisical and, well, if it happens today, it happens. I don't just kind of, well, I do. My wife doesn't just kind of sit around wondering what's going to happen for lunch. She thinks about it. She pre-plans. She cooks and so on. And it's the same, especially in our spiritual life. If I want good meals, I'm going to have to do some preparation. And I need to feed my prayer life with the Word of God. Because what God loves to answer are His promises. We want to less and less be praying what we think we would like, and more praying what God has revealed He wants to answer. Now, I don't know if that helps. There's no magic formula. We're all different. Our personalities, our temperaments, our circumstances, the stages and phases and ages of our life. Some poor lady with 4 kids under 3, she's not to beat herself to death that she isn't praying 4 hours a day. I think she's praying 24 hours a day myself. And as we go through various stages of our life, we have sometimes more and sometimes less opportunities to pray. One more thing I'll say on this is that it seems to me the emphasis in the New Testament is much more on corporate prayer than on individual prayer. We pray best in a group, don't we? And we need to be with each other. We need to build into our lives praying, starting with our husband or our wife or our children, and at least having a prayer partner that we can phone and even pray over the phone or get together. But take advantage of the praying of God's people. Because most of the New Testament is you plural, not you singular. And this isn't, I know it's Oklahoma, near Texas, but this isn't kind of Lone Ranger kind of Christianity. We're part of the body, and we pray best when we're hearing other people pray and when we're praying in the midst of the people of God. Eternity will not be me and Jesus off in a corner. I will be in the midst of a great multitude who are praising and praying and adoring the Savior. And what salvation is eternal life beginning now here on planet Earth. And so I think take advantage of praying with God's people. Any other thoughts or questions, either about that or something else that we've talked about, or even something we haven't talked about? Anybody else with a question or a comment? You're thinking, boy, if the answers are that long, I'm not asking a question. But there were about four questions in there, so. Yes.
So in yesterday morning's lesson, talking about suffering and prayer, could you elaborate a little more, Don, on the tension and how we practically work it out in our lives between resting and surrendering all in the Lord versus we still have decisions and faith works.
Right.
Things that we have to go do, that we're responsible for. You can't just sit in your lounge chair and wait for God to do everything. So where do you cross the line, or how do you keep across the line between getting anxious and worried and working versus really truly surrendering and finding rest in the Lord?
Okay, very good question. This tension between really resting and trusting in God, that He will, in His time and His way, bring about what He has purposed, and our involvement in carrying out what we're to do and be. First of all, I'd say we have to remember that what salvation does is make us truly human. I will not be divine in heaven. What I will be is restored to the kind of human being Adam should have been, that Adam was before the fall. I will be truly human in every way, and you will as well. I guess the supernatural, I won't need to sleep, it doesn't seem, I won't get tired, some of those things. But I will never be God. I will never be divine in that sense. I will be restored. I will be a new person in Christ Jesus. So our humanity is very, very important. God is not making us into robots or into mystics or into kind of semi-divine beings. We're partakers of the divine nature, but that really is our character and our conduct and our inner being. What happens to us is that we zero in on specific things that we're not sure what to do about. We believe God has sovereignly ordained all the events of our life. Did anybody have a 20-minute prayer meeting this morning before they chose their Fruit Loops over their All Brand? No. Maybe some of the girls did, but did anybody put a lot of thought into what they were going to wear today? If you're a man, you sure didn't. And it's obvious, you sure didn't. We didn't pray about the right direction to take to church. There may have been three or four options. You see, much of our life, we just live in a normal way. We're not uptight about, has God ordained that I have All Brand today? Or has He ordained that I have strawberry jam rather than peach jam? And yet we zero in on particular issues, like who we're to marry, or what job we're to take, or whatever it might be. And these become kind of crisis things in our life. And what is interesting in the Bible is that you really don't see those things. The will of God passages in the New Testament, for example, are not about who I should marry. And about not about where I should go to school. They're not about, what car I should buy. The will of God things are always about what's revealed in the Word of God. And I believe that what God does is give us a great deal of freedom in our activity. That in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was told, you can eat freely of any tree in the garden. You can't eat that tree from that tree, but you can eat freely. I don't think they had a prayer meeting every morning. Lord, reveal, is it peaches or is it pears or is it plums that you have picked? I think the Lord would have said, I don't care. Do whatever you want. And I think part of the Christian life is being uptight, as if there used to be a program called Let's Make a Deal. And there were three doors. I don't know if it came from America. I'm sure you have it. And, and behind one was a toaster that didn't work. Behind another was, and behind the third door was a trip to Hawaii. And you're always kind of guessing. and trading and trying to, and I think many of us approach our Christian life as if the will of God is kind of hidden somewhere and we have to guess it. And, you know, I remember when I was about a year old as a Christian, year and a half old, went to Ontario Bible College, and, you know, and I really wanted to be married, and, you know, and there was kind of this thing, now I wonder which girl God has picked out for me. And, you know, and I've got to somehow discern and detect and figure out who this mystery lucky woman is. Or providentially blessed woman is. And in a real sense, God was saying, well, there's 150 girls here. All things being equal, pick one. And that may sound like heresy, but I don't think much of the Christian life is that stressed. Where the stress comes is my character. What I'm to be like. What I'm to, how I'm to live. Not so much in whether I should move to Oklahoma or go to New Jersey or move to the promised land of Canada. I think God generally gives great freedom in those things, unless I'm running away from something. But and I think in this area of resting in the Lord, it doesn't mean lying out in the hammock sipping a lemonade. It means going about my business of being like Christ, fully engaged, but being absolutely confident that everything is under control. That my prayers are not frantic SOS messages. They're not memos to head office, always giving God's hints how he can pull this off. But being absolutely confident that my Father has loved me before time began. And he's ordered all the steps of my life. And I think that much of the Christian life, although it's stormy out there, is there's to be tranquility and peace and serenity in here. Because I know that everything is under control. And that enables me. The more I'm confident of that, the more I will do and be what God wants me to be. Have you ever started a new job and the boss is always looking over your shoulder? And boy, you do it a lot worse than you would have if he just said, listen, here's the job, I'll check with you at 5 and see how you're doing. And I think the Lord is just saying, look, everything's under control. And my problem is that I'm looking for human solutions to divine problems. And that's where the red light should come on in my dash. Is this a human solution? Could I pull this off without God? Or am I looking for a divine solution to a divine problem? That means it's supernatural. That was a shorter answer. Any other questions or comments? Sorry, I don't mean to. This is a strange place to preach it. Someone mentioned a question. I won't look their way, but in terms of how, in a sense, do the decrees of God work in the light of our praying? Anybody struggle with that? Yeah. What do you think? If God has preordained all things before anything existed but God, what's the point of praying? And what are we praying anyways? Why bother praying if it's all pre-planned? Why bother? We're going to, in the morning service, talk about praying for unsaved people. Do we know if they're elect? What do we pray? Do we ask God to do something that's probably against his will? Do you have any thoughts? Yes?
Isn't it a way of looking at it from another angle would tell us that if God's preordained everything, then he's also preordained calling individual Christians to pray.
All right.
And so we have the opportunity to be right at the center of his purpose. We have the opportunity to be part of the purpose that he has preordained. I can presume if I pray for someone to be converted and they are, not only will I know that God preordained that person's conversion, but He gave me the blessing of preordaining that life, that I would pray for that.
Right, yes. And I think what Dennis is saying is that God ordains the end, but He also ordains the means to the end. And I don't think there's anybody here who was not saved through the instrumentality of people. Whether it's your grandma or your parents or the Sunday school teacher or the neighbor next door or whoever, God uses means to accomplish His divinely ordained end. And of course, what we're to say is, that's none of our business. Spurgeon said, they used to imagine a Calvinist like Spurgeon, they used to rebuke him for preaching the gospel freely to everyone. And Spurgeon said, well, you put an X on the back of the elect and I'll preach to them. And of course, what he was saying is, you know, this is to go out to all people. And then God will cause what He wants to occur. And I think we can get entangled by trying to go into the things that have not been revealed. And our job is to... This is our book. This is our manual. This is our operating manual. And everything that we need to know for faith and for duty, for practice, is in this book. And the interesting thing is that the tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility in 99% of our life is no problem at all. You know? Did God ordain that we'd have breakfast this morning? If you had it, He did. But I didn't lie in bed and say, wow, I wonder if it'll be an angel. I wonder if it'll be a raven. What, it was an angel. My wife brought me some orange juice and some toast. But we go about our day as we have responsibilities, we have things to do, and we're believing, again, that we're living in the realm of God's government and His control. And His sovereignty is not a thing that is to scare us, but to comfort us. And if you worship a God that you're scared of, that you're frightened of, that you're always afraid of making mistakes, that you're always, there's something wrong. If you have a father like that, you know how terrible it is in the human realm. And we have a Father who is incredibly kind and patient and loving. And He tells us what He wants us to do, what He wants us to know, and what He wants us to be. And He says, you just do what's revealed. I'll figure out and do what's not revealed. Spurgeon sometimes prayed, Lord, save all the elect, and then elect some more. Now, there was some humor in that. But on the other side, what he was saying is, I have a God who loves to save people. And I have a God who loves to bless His children. And I have a God who loves to answer. I think Spurgeon only had one all-night prayer meeting by himself. And that is when his son went to Australia and New Zealand. And he was not a man who had a long devotional time every day. Luther was the opposite. Luther would say, I've got so much to do today, I had to take the first 3 hours to pray. And we just need to rest in the fact that we live out our lives in a very normal way, dependent on the Lord, but being very confident everything's under control. Absolutely everything. Any other thoughts or questions? Or yes? Oh, no, I didn't say that.
That's what I'm wondering.
Okay. Well, I kind of intimated that by my question. No, we are to pray, but we are to pray according to what the Bible has told us to pray about. All right? But we're not praying to change the will of God. We're not praying to get God to see things our way. As I mentioned earlier, we believe that there are ordained end to things. And there are the ordained means to that. God has ordained, I'm going to assume that I'm to live through this day. But He's also ordained that I'll have a couple of meals. I'll have the things that are necessary to sustain my life through this day. And I'm to pray about that. I'm to give thanks for that. I'm to seek God. And in the morning sermon, we're going to see that Abraham will pray for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And even though God is coming in judgment, he will pray and pray very boldly to the Lord. Now, prayer is very important. But we, because we live in a finite, fallen world, we don't see how these things work. Spurgeon said that responsibility and sovereignty are two parallel lines that meet somewhere at the throne of grace. And I like that. Sovereignty and responsibility are like the two rails of the train track. And they're both going in the same direction. And we're not to be thrown off by that. We're to derive great comfort in that. And again, we can only do that by faith. We instinctively, you try to logically explain the Trinity, and boy, you're befuddled. But have you noticed how just practically you talk to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit, and in the course of your day, you're not struggling with the Trinity. It's when you sit down to think about it. And it's the same as sovereignty and responsibility. In the normalness of my day, those two things aren't problems at all. I have the responsibility to chop, to cook food, to put the fork in, put it to my mouth, to chew it a few times, to swallow it. And yet I know everything's under control. God has ordained when I will die. He has ordained how I will die. He's pre-programmed it. And yet I'm to get rest, I'm to eat, I'm to try to get some exercise, I'm to look both ways when I cross the street, I'm to do all of the things that would be necessary to keep me alive. But I am saying we're not only praying, but we're praying without ceasing. And we're praying in a real sense all the time. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes, sir. Right. Okay, what I'm convinced of is that, and I think biblically so, that God is predestined that I would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that is His goal for me, therefore that should be my goal for me. That what I, not necessarily wearing a bracelet, what would Jesus do, but in understanding the kind of character and heart and behavior that Christ exhibited. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes, all these different things. God is much more concerned about what I am than what I'm choosing to do. Because if what I am is right, then what I choose, you know, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your... Yeah, Augustine said, love God with all your heart and do whatever you want. And the point of that is to say that what is crucial about me is not so much what I'm doing. Americans and Canadians are doers. Have you noticed that? God wants us to be beers. And He wants us to work on our inner heart, our qualities. I tell young people, one of the things I learned at Bible college was that it wasn't so important finding the right wife as it was being the right kind of guy that a woman would want to marry. There's nothing I can do about making a girl like me. There's a lot I can do about making me a kind of girl, a kind of guy, kind of guy that a girl, a godly girl, would want to marry. I have said to our young people at different times, the kind of bait you use will determine the fish you catch. And what you use as a lure, and if you're using mini skirts and tight sweaters, and that's the bait you're using, then when you catch a guy like that, don't be surprised that you've caught a guy like that. But if you're using hard character and Proverbs 31 kind of things, Galatians 5. So what I'm saying is, as believers, we're to be much more preoccupied with our heart and our character and our motives and our attitudes and the fruit of the Spirit than we are about the external things of our life. And that's why God puts us in pressure situations, because He's producing character. And when He's produced character, when I love God, He'll give me the desires of my heart, because what would be the desires of my heart? Lord, I really love You. Now, where's my Lamborghini? No. Lord, I really love You. Now, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so on. So, and we have to remember that all of this is fashioned by grace. It's not fashioned by law. It's not fashioned by wrath. There is nobody in hell today who is becoming more godly. Grace is what motivates people to change. We believe, don't we, that grace is, starts with an I, irresistible. It is effectual. It affects what it intends. And so we ourselves are to be people who are always marinating ourselves in grace, and that will affect our prayer life a lot. And as parents or husband and wife, whoever, are we always living in the realm of grace? Do our kids hear you need to be saved by grace alone, and then we raise them basically by works and by wrath and by judgment? Do they find Jesus irresistible? Do they say, wow, I've seen what Jesus has done in my old man. I want to know a Savior like that. That He's sweet and He's gracious and He's kind and He's patient. 1 Corinthians 13, He's long-suffering, He's self-controlled. These various things that only grace can produce. We have all kinds of religions out there, and they can produce external morality, can't they? You know, you cover a woman up enough and the guy won't attack her. But you haven't done anything about that guy's adulterous heart. You could put 12 bed sheets on that woman and it won't do anything about his adulterous heart. And Islam has no grace to subdue the heart. But Christianity does. And so that's what I'm saying, that we're just marinating ourselves in grace and being convinced that with our care, with our children, shepherding a child's heart, these kind of books, that what I want to produce is not a good little kid who will sit nicely for 2 hours in church. I want to produce, by God's grace, and I can't produce that, a child who has a heart like the heart of God, who has a heart after God. And you produce that very, very differently. And it's a miracle and it's supernatural. And see, I think if our praying is orientated around that, we're always praying, Lord, change the circumstance. Change the situation. And God primarily wants us to pray, Lord, change me in the circumstance, in the situation. Does that help explain a little bit, brother? Okay. Any other questions or thoughts? You've got to have a few, because there's not enough time for a lesson here, but yes.
Coming out of the Philippians 4 passage that you opened up for us, where we're commanded to be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayers with supplication and thanksgiving, make a request known unto God, etc.
Right.
That same word for anxiety, the noun form of it's used in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul's defending his apostleship and
right.
describes how he's been beaten and all these other things. And then he says, apart from these things, there's the pressure,
right.
now form of the same word, upon me of all the churches, his concern for the churches.
Right.
I guess what I'm asking is, could you elaborate a little bit on the difference between a godly concern or sensing pressure that's sanctified, but put something in agreement with what God has commanded or God desires, versus not just contrasting it as, say, a carnal pressure or anxiety.
Right.
Could you elaborate on that?
Yeah, very good question. Obviously, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the people of God did have concerns, did have, might I even say, worries. They had pressures. But those have been produced in light of the kingdom. Paul was not concerned that he might be thrown overboard and be shipwrecked again. Paul was concerned about the spiritual well-being of the churches, perhaps at Galatia, obviously at Corinth. If that church didn't give you gray hairs, no church would. And so, obviously, there's a legitimate concern. See, when we become a Christian, now the things of God become our things. Before I was saved, I didn't give a rip about how the church was doing. Couldn't care less. I just wanted to pass grade 12. I just wanted to do well in music. I just eventually wanted to have a nice girlfriend. I just wanted to kind of survive getting through my teen years and out of the house. Those were my interests. And then when God saved me, He began to put on my heart. I wanted to be a physiotherapist, and I began to read books by this guy, Dr. Paul Brand, who was involved with leprosy in India. And they were doing reconstructive surgery, and they needed physiotherapists. I'd never thought of that in my life. I couldn't care less before. And now I wanted my life. Before that, I wanted to be a musician. Now I never thought I'd be a pastor, but I wanted to be someone who would be involved in the kingdom. And all of a sudden, I had a whole bunch of new concerns, and those have just increased over 45 years, about people and situations and circumstances in the kingdom. And you see, the Christian life isn't just an easy way to live. So everybody lives to 90. Nobody gets an ulcer. Nobody gets a gray hair. This is just wonderful. I've been thrust into a warfare that I never even knew existed. I'm part of this global attack against Jesus Christ and the seeking to overthrow His kingdom. And I now have a bunch of problems that I never had in my life before. And obviously I'm concerned. I'm concerned about the people of God. I when I hear things, meet people, whatever it might be, I can't just, oh, well, you know, that's Kentucky. That's, you know, Alberta. No, that's the kingdom. If God's concerned about that, now I can't be concerned about everything. There's 40 million missions. And thank the Lord for that. There's a zillion churches. But now what bothers my heart, now what wakes me up in the middle of the night is not, will I have enough money to retire, but how's that person doing? How's that church doing? How's that situation? How are my brothers and sisters in China doing? And so I have a whole new set of concerns. But even there, I am not unduly anxious. Because I'm convinced God who begins, God always finishes what He starts. God, when He begins something, He will complete it. But He will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And so that's how I would see it, that my concerns have radically shifted. It's a bad illustration. It was like when I was single, I was primarily concerned about me. And then I got married and my primary concern was a wife. And then four children. And in fact, in a lot of ways, I don't really think a lot about me anymore. Not that I'm that holy. It's just that there's kids and grandkids. And your whole focus has been redirected towards things outside of yourself. Unbiblical worry is when I'm preoccupied with me. Biblical concern is when I'm concerned about God and His kingdom and people. Okay, very good question. Any other questions or thoughts? Well, why don't we take a few minutes? We'll have a time of prayer. Just feel free to pray where you are. And then I will close in maybe 5 or 7 minutes. Okay? Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you that you receive our prayers by the kindness of your grace. Even as we hear some of this discussion this morning and some of the answers to questions that Don has posed, we recognize that we do tend to complicate these things greatly at times. And, the distractions that we deal with, the biases, we sometimes, instead of being encouraged by the example of the saint, it becomes a form of peer pressure to us. We recognize your word tells us that we don't know how to pray as we ought, and that your Spirit constantly has to help us. We know he helps us to overcome the distractions, helps us even to find words or to call out to you from the heart, even when we don't have words and don't know what to say. Thank you for Don's coming this weekend for his ministry on the subject. Help us to be earnest seekers after you and to apply the things that we've heard through the weekend.
Father, your word instructs us to pray, commands us to pray. At times when we're honest, that's the last thing that we want to do. We too easily become focused on ourselves, concerns and worries about our life. Let our joy be distracted away from the Lord Jesus. We get wrapped up in the things of this world, those things that are perishing. So often our mood and our understanding of our own personal happiness is just based upon our circumstances. And Father, give each of us a desire to pray, a hunger to pray, to seek time with our Savior, to develop that personal relationship, to know Him as a true and close friend. Father, help us to realize the great privilege and blessing that we have to be able to call upon the living God. You are a God who knows all things. You are a God who has loved His people eternally. And at times we feel and sense that you're so far from us. Help us to live by faith on the promises of your word. Help us to understand those promises. Help us to understand your will based upon your revealed divine revelation to us. Through the ministry and work of your Spirit, reveal that truth and understanding. Change us through the ministry and the power of that word that, as you have ordained to conform us to the image of your Son. That again, that you have appointed our trials and afflictions and adversities that we might grow in grace and knowledge, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, that it would transform and change us for His glory. Father, help us to grow in faith and trust during those difficult times when we so easily want to focus upon ourselves and desperately seeking a desire of those circumstances to be changed immediately. Help us to trust in your divine providence and your knowledge of what we need exactly when we need it. Knowing that each divine appointed trial will end exactly when you have determined, when it has done its good and gracious work in our lives. Father, that type of thinking is so foreign to those in the world and even your people at times. And help us to transform that thinking to become in line with the truth of your word, and that we would have a proper understanding, that again we would display the mercy and grace of and love of Christ during those difficult times, that people would see the transforming work of your Spirit within us, that we would give all the honor and the praise and the glory unto Christ who has saved us.
Father, we thank you that you didn't and never will give up on us. That even before the world began, you loved us. You loved us in your Son, and you have redeemed us by his blood. And my prayer this morning, Father, is that you would quicken your spirit within our souls, that we would have a new attitude about prayer. That yes, we would see it as a duty, as an obligation, but that the source or the motive of that duty or obligation would be one that comes from a sense of joy and rejoicing and privilege to give you praise and honor, so that we no longer see it as a duty or an obligation, but that we see it just as your grace expended in our lives to be able to approach your throne and just to commune with you and to converse with you. May your Spirit quicken our souls to see what a joy and a privilege and an opportunity it is just to commune with the Lord and the Creator of the universe, who made us, who is as separate in his infinity as we are in our finiteness, that we would be given the opportunity to be able to commune and talk to our Creator. That's just incomprehensible. And as Don has pointed out, that's what separates the wonderful news of our gospel, Father, from all the other earthly and manly religions, that you have condescended and put your Spirit in us to be able to talk to you. So we thank you. May you give us all a new sense of the Spirit that works within us, the fruit that it produces, and that we would be strengthened in that power and in that Spirit, and that we would continue to grow, even in small baby steps, to be conformed to the image of our Son, of our Lord. Father, in His name that we ask these things.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that not only is your ear inclined to us, but your heart is. We thank you that you love to hear the cries of your children, the prayers of the redeemed. We confess that even our calling out to you is not self-induced, but supernaturally induced. We thank you for the prayer of the Spirit himself of supplication, who enables us to cry, Abba, Father. We thank you that our elder brother, your beloved Son, is the one who has died even for our praying, so that we might have a righteousness that's not our own, that we can present to you, which enables you to answer our prayers and to not withhold your blessing and your benediction and your kindness and your goodness from us. We thank you that you've given us this amazing gift, that we might, as finite fallen creatures, mere specks upon a ball in the universe, that we might have immediate access and entrance into the very presence of God at any time, anywhere, any situation. And while you are micromanaging the universe, you give us your undivided attention. And you not only hear our words, but our heart. You hear our groanings and our sighings. You see our tears. You feel our grief. And yet, as a wise Heavenly Father, you so order our lives that you do not wrongly alleviate our suffering, but you sanctify our suffering so that we might become like our elder brother. We thank you that it was your way with him, that it was through much suffering that he learned obedience. And he was heard for his strong crying and tears. And we too want to know something of the fellowship of his sufferings, so that we might pray like he prays. Not our will, but your will to be done. Thank you for allowing us to be part of the kingdom. Thank you for adopting us into the family of God. Thank you for writing us into the will. Thank you for putting all of your riches at our disposal. And we thank you that the best is yet to come. We thank you that there's a day coming when you yourself, God, will wipe away all our tears, that you will comfort our hearts, that we will never in one sense need to pray again, but in another sense we will pray in praise like we've never prayed before. We pray that you'll give us the grace to persevere joyfully, to endure patiently, and to always look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. For it's in His name alone that we worship. It's in His name alone that we live. And it's in His name alone we pray. Amen.